Well, let's pray. God, thank you for your kindness and goodness. And God, thank you for being our salvation, our rock. Even when we're faithless, God, you are ever faithful. And we pray for your Spirit, like, to go forth, God, to bring roots into our hearts, God, an anchor to our soul, that we may follow you wherever you lead us, and we will worship you, God, and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our last sermon in 1 Corinthians. I hope that wasn't a clap. I think Mark was getting out his lotion. Okay. One of the things that, you know, the thing we looked at last week, which is now, you know, Paul is bringing to conclusion, and Paul's painting a picture, because what was happening in the Corinthian church is Corinthian church were fascinated by the glory of man. You know, they lined up behind Apollos, and they lined up behind Peter. There were factions that lined up behind Paul. And some people even claimed to line up behind Jesus. And all of that lining up behind these leaders were other leaders that lined their people up behind these other leaders. And Paul is painting a picture for them of what a disciple is, what a Christian is. And these people were fans. And they were even fans of Jesus, because there was actually a faction in the Corinthian church who were fans of Jesus. And they were fans of Apollos. But they were missing the very purpose of the gospel, to bring us into oneness with God and oneness with one another, and really participate in God's work, right? To make disciples, which are not fans. Very different. And so Christ is, you know, Paul is manifesting this truth and saying, you know, get it. Get it. There are, you know, because, you know, I mean, I think I made this comment, you know, just because you're in Carnegie Hall, right, doesn't mean you're a musician. Just because you're in the Grand Ole Opry doesn't mean you're a country singer, right? And just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a disciple. And that is a very different picture. You know, disciples are like athletes. You know, you're in the arena, not in the stands. You know, and so we struggle in thinking through this, because we deep in our hearts, those who belong to Christ hear a voice, and that voice leads us to ambition. You know, for some reason, you know, why do you want to go to football camp? I don't know. You know, for who love football. And, you know, when I played soccer, I mean, why did you want to go to summer practices? And when I ran cross country, we met in the summer. And, you know, when we ran, you know, to get ready for the fall season. And, I mean, but where did these ambitions come from? Well, Christ would say those ambitions come because you hear the call of God. And for those who are here, if you're a disciple, you'll know that you're a disciple because you want to go to these challenging places. And you want to do challenging things because there's an ambition that arises out of you. And that ambition, because if we're to be one with God, we have to be like God. You know how, like, you know, in the natural, right? I mean, you know, we meet friends. We don't always say, I want to be just like you, right? I mean, we kind of influence one another. But that would be less. See, God sent Christ so we would be like him. And that's why he had to give us a new heart. You have to give us a whole new being, a whole new identity, which is not individual. It's very collective. You know, I no longer live. That's what Paul says. I no longer have an identity. It's like a liver wanting to be a great liver. No, it's like the body. You know, the body is the identity. And that identity is Christ. So, you know, whatever you do, because sometimes, in Northern Virginia, you feel like you have to measure up all the time. Feel like you have to, you know, get this thing, buy that thing, you know, do this thing. And so that when people meet you, people go, oh, like, you know, you're not less and you're okay. You're more. And so we feel shame sometimes and we live a life of shame. We just have this knowing. And what is that? It's this knowing ambition, isn't it? It's the same. It's like, it's ambition. The ambition of the flesh or the ambition of the new self. And that's the difference. And it all has to do with whether we want to be worthy in one way, right? Because, I mean, why do you want to, you know, because honestly, why would you want to play, you know, football if you can play fantasy football? I mean, it's kind of easy. We can get the same kind of exhilaration, you know? We can talk about football and simulate it. I mean, that's the modern day Dungeons and Dragons. You know? Like we can vicariously live the life of an athlete. And it's not easy to do that. You know? I mean, it's easy to do that even in the church. You know, you can like, you know all the Christian songs, hear all the great, you know, read all the great books. But a disciple. Now, that's forever. And that's why the Great Commission. It's like, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey. That's why we get baptized, to commemorate the fact that you're devoting your life to being an athlete, to being a soldier, right? To get into the arena, to roll up your sleeves, right? So that we're not sitting on the sidelines, right? Getting behind a faction and saying, hey, like I'm a fan of Apollos, I'm a fan of this, and I'm a fan of Peter, and I'm a fan of Jesus. That's why Jesus always ran away from crowds. He didn't like fans. He wanted disciples. That's why he has the Great Commission. He's not interested in big numbers, large crowds. You know, he's just interested in like, hey, who wants to do this thing? He wants to partner with me. And that's where the word fellowship comes from. I mean, that means fellowship means partner. Yeah, we're partnering with Jesus. That's the picture that, you know, even John gives in 1 John says, hey, have fellowship with me, right? I mean, because my fellowship is with the Father, right? All these partnerships, partner with me. Join my pack. Run with this pack. Run with me. Fight with me. That's the picture that Paul's laying out, and he is concluding chapter 16, right, in like fashion. So he wants us, so Paul is making a case that to grow strong is to grow in love. And he'll lay this out. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, right, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, remember Apollos? That was probably the largest faction, you know, after Paul. There were like these factions of Paul, factions of Apollo, right, in the Corinthian church. And he had a lot of fans in the Corinthian church. He was a very good speaker. And so he had a lot of fans. And so Paul's now, you know, addressing this. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, you know, the posse that, you know, that the Apollos had, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So Apollos doesn't want to feed into whatever mess is going on in the church, and Paul's addressing it, and probably, now this, I'm not certain, right, and scholars are not certain about this, but probably Apollos is deferring to Paul to settle the matters in the Corinthian church. Right, to, you know, to do away with this fan mentality, this consumer Christian mentality where they get to feel like a follower of Jesus by just lining up behind and vicariously living their life through these leaders. And so then he says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong, right? And then for a lot of folks, you know, the guy sitting out there like with lots of testosterone going, yeah, just be strong, man. Be a Marlboro man for Jesus, right? And then he goes on and says, oh, how do you do that? Well, let all that you do be done in love. He defines firm manhood. He defines strength by being able to do all things in love. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's dive into that bit. So, and then he goes on to say, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the house of Stephanas, right, were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these. And to every fellow worker and laborer, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours, give recognition to such people. Now let's just pray one more time before we dive into these words. Heavenly Father, God, we love you, God, and we thank you for this letter to the Corinthian church. We know that it's also a letter to us. And so open up, God, and would you just now just inscribe, God, just all your truths, God, into our hearts, that we may not just know them, God, but we would take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there is this idea that you acting men-ish, right, is, you know, the idea of being strong, but it's really the idea of being loving. So Paul is really trying to get at the point, like, be strong, but be loving. And sometimes, you know, we associate love more femininely. And Paul is putting a very masculine stamp on the idea of love, that it's not for the faint-hearted. And to really begin to understand that, we have to go back to how Paul laid out, right, love. Back to chapter 13, beginning with 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And then in verse 7, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and it says, endures all things. Paul, none of these things, right? Patience. You know, because knowing a lot of guys, you know, I mean, whether you play sports or guys who, you know, had the privilege of serving with in the military, you know, I mean, strong guys are not the guys, right, who want to jump out there and shoot everything up. Because you can do that, but you come back from all that and you're just broken up. Call it PTSD. You know, we have this idea of strength and being strong. And Paul is saying, like, you know, to be strong, like, you go out and you do something for somebody and they take advantage of you and you release them, you're strong. If you're out there and you invite somebody over to your house, they make a mess. Their kids break things, and you invite them back, you're strong. If somebody betrays you and they forgive you, you're strong. If you're being kind to somebody, but they're not reciprocating it, and they take advantage of it, or they're ungrateful, you're being strong. Everything, because you know why? Because guys, you know, I mean, I hear this all the time. Probably one of the more common phrase that guys use is forget you, right? Well, forget you then, man. Forget you, man. You know, it's like, that's kind of like a very common phrase. You know, I mean, well, see how you do me, Like, you know what I mean? Like, it all has to do with, you know, this notion, like, there isn't, like, I've been pouring out and you're not pouring back. You're sapping the life out of me. Like, you're, you know, like, they call sometimes, you know, people oxygen thieves. You ever heard of that? You know? Like, you know, you can steal the oxygen from the room. I mean, part of that is you're, like, not a very generous, giving person. And the idea is, dude, I'm only so strong. I can only forgive so much. I can only be patient with so much. I can only be kind so much. I'm really not, you know, I mean, I have my limits. That's what that means, right? And look at it. I mean, if you have to be patient, you have to be something to be patient about. If you have to be kind, then you have to be, what? Somebody has to be, right, taking advantage of that. I mean, same thing with envy and boasting. I mean, loving is, it does not envy, because why? Love requires that you feel wealthy. Think about that. If you don't feel rich, if you don't, oh, Christ is enough. Like, when God gave me Christ, he gave me everything. If I don't feel that, if I don't understand that, if I don't grasp that, I will envy and I will need to boast. I will have to try to, you know, make myself feel more valuable and worthy. Like, I'll need, like, other people to tell me that I'm, like, you know, a worthy person. Or I'm going to, you know, go around and envying people. And around here, there's always going to be somebody richer, smarter, more athletic. I mean, just we're surrounded by it. You can't, and it's ramped up. It's crazy. I mean, I go to a high school. I mean, high school students, right, are winning Olympics. They're concert pianists. They're more brilliant than, you know, scientists, you know, who are old. I mean, they're, you know, we know of this, like, one high school student that discovered a way to detect pancreatic cancer. I was like, who are you? You know? I mean, at a very young age. If you don't believe that your wealth and your worth comes from Christ, you're not a loving person. If you don't, if you feel like you always have to measure up, that you have to raise your children to measure up, that you know, like, if you think that way, you can't be a loving person. Because, you know what I mean? You can't give what you have not received and what you don't understand. It is not arrogant or rude. Rude, right, is not being sensitive to how you're coming across, isn't it? That means you prioritize your freedom and liberty over the offense of others. That's what that is. Right? I mean, meat offered to idols, all those ideas in scripture, right? It just said, you know what? I gladly restrict my liberties if that means, right, that the gospel may advance in your life. It's less. Or at least it appears to be less. And it doesn't insist on its own way. Why? Because you believe that true freedom is about being selfless. And is not irritable or resentful, right? That means you believe that whatever situation God has placed you, you believe that God meant for good. He's going to turn all that for the good of those who love him. It means that I need that. I need to be stretched and challenged. You know, it's not for me to go. You know, it's like I'm the master of my destiny. And if I don't like it, I don't like it. Now get it out of here. Like, you know what I mean? Romans chapter 5. Now, that idea of love, right? Being strong. Because being selfless is the necessary ingredient. And we'll look at it later. But a necessary gear for, you know, how to be strong. You know, if you want to be courageous and brave, You have to be selfless. You have to believe that there is a greater purpose, even for yourself, right? There's an advantage in selflessness. What? And all these things are not zapped, right? We're not born to be loving. Hear what I'm saying? We're not born to be loving people. And it's always deliberate. And so it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. So here's the thing. How do you know that the love of God has been poured into your heart? Go and suffer. And then try to endure. And then see character develop. And that's called love. Right? Love endures all things. Because you have it. Because you are rich. Because he is everything. He hasn't held back anything. Now, how do you know that? Go out and be selfless. Live a selfless life. Right? Put yourself in a position where you have to be patient, where you have to be kind, where you have to be forgiving, where you could be irritable. Right? Put yourself into those positions. And this is important. We saw this last week. Stand firm in the faith, because that's what Paul is saying. Stand firm. He didn't say stand firm. He says stand firm in the faith. Right? Because standing firm in the faith is love. Do you remember last week when we talked about the study? And we went over it this Friday. Here's the thing. 20 years of research, wiring people's heads, doing functional MRIs, on a hunt to find the emotional center in our brain. Okay? And last week, we saw the TED Talk, the scientist coming out and says, there is no such thing as an emotional center in your brain. Your brain, when you have an event or a circumstance, right, your brain is trying to guess or predict what that experience is and then will give you the emotion. So, what does that mean? Whatever emotion you have, you're not a victim of it. You formed it. You're responsible completely for the emotions that you have. Whether you have envy, because you have envy because you think you have less. You're predicting less. You're bitter and angry, right? Because you predict that situation, right, can never be of any benefit or it's completely useless. Because you think you know better than God about what you need for this life. You're predicting it. Bible calls predictions faith. So you can go to school, you can go to work, wherever you go, you're constantly predicting. And here's the thing. Anytime you have a negative emotion, you can trace it all back to a prediction or a former prediction. I had a friend who, you know, like really wanted to be part of, you know, the church I was attending once. And he wanted to, like, host. And so our home group, you know, went over to his place. And afterwards, people left a little late, like around, you know, it was past 10 o'clock. I think people stayed till almost 11. And that triggered, right? Because, you know, his kids had to go to sleep, you know, this and that. You know, the next day was, I think, Saturday. But, I mean, like, there were some things that was really bothersome. And he stopped coming out to church. And that experience etched in his brain about serving, how he predicted and guessed that experience. The thought that he had about it was shape, right? And can shape how he has church life for the rest of his life. or if you're serving in the church, and it becomes really, really hard. And whatever you think and predict about that experience, whether you're in the football camp or the labor camp, how you stand firm in that prediction will determine everything. Because you could walk away and go, wow, I'm never doing that again. I need to step down. This is hard. This is labor camp. You predicted that was labor camp, right? Right? Not football camp, right? Designed for athletes. And what does Scripture say? That's football camp. It's designed for athletes. And it's going to be hard. And we're so surprised when it's hard. We're surprised that, you know, that we're selfish. And then we step back and we step away and we never want to have that experience again. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says exactly that. It says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Here's the thing. You can't be loving unless you hold to the truth. And the truth is, right, that requires suffering, right, to produce endurance. And endurance is necessary if you're going to have character. I mean, you know, we honestly, we would like to just put it in the microwave, zap it, and let it come out. It's almost shocking that God would want me to, like, endure all this. It's so hard. I mean, I confessed that sin last week. I don't know if I want to confess that again this week. I mean, it's hard. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you what? The things that are to come. He's helping you to predict, right? He's helping you to make the right choice, to predict correctly, right? So that you don't run away from suffering, that you dive into suffering, that you willingly choose to suffer. You look for the narrow gate, right? You want to pick up the cross. Your ambitions get stirred. You want to be the disciple. Because this, and you know that the Spirit is, because you have to hold that. Because to be loving is to be patient, right? When you don't want to be patient. Loving is being kind when you don't want to be kind anymore. Loving is selflessness when you want to say, how about me? When is it my turn? And what Jesus is saying is, in Christ, he has poured everything into your heart. That in all of that, we're a prayer away. I mean, literally, if you're having an experience, here's the thing. We constantly use, right? Like, even like the way we predict. If I had a bad interaction with my boss, right? Before, maybe a long time ago, I might have like, oh man, I can't believe he said that. Man, who does he think he is? And then I go back and, you know, then I'll like call my, you know, like talk, go to my coworker's cubicle and say, man, can you believe he said this? They go, wow, you don't deserve that. Like, yeah, I know. I mean, come on. You know, like that's the old way, right? Now, if you have that same experience again, your brain is designed to use past experience to predict that event. And you're going to have the same experience of yuckiness, right? And you're going to go home feeling yucky. Because after every day's work, right, God wants to pour out peace. He wants you to know that he's got you. You don't have to think like that. Therefore, you don't have to feel like that because he wants you to have peace. Because that is the fruit of the Spirit. Yet we bring the baggages from the past to try to predict that experience. And that is inaccurate. Say, no, like, yeah, I mean, he said that, but that's not true. Or he said that, you know, I could learn something from that, actually. You know? Here's the thing. You're free. Here's the thing. You don't have to think like that. God wants to free you. The Spirit wants to lead you into truth. Why? Because he wants to free you. Because the truth, right? He wants to set you free. Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. How is the Spirit doing that? He's doing that by leading you into truth. He's not just like filling you with the Holy Spirit. Your mind is disengaged. Oh my goodness, I feel love, joy, peace. No. God is leading you into thinking a certain way about the event that's occurring in your life. Whether my children are sick, right? Whether I'm having a bad experience with my family members, whatever it is, God wants me to think truthfully that things are not a mess. It's not chaos. That God has you in the grip of his hands and you are not left alone. That's the truth. If you would allow the Holy Spirit. But what do? When we feel that way, we what? We become arrogant. And we begin to defend, right? Defend that thought. The emotion is there to alert you to the fact that you're thinking about something wrongly. The emotion is there to say, this is a work of the flesh. If you have a negative emotion, an ungodly emotion, and you're now trying to defend it, be careful. Whatever is coming out of your mouth will only defile you. If you're having a negative emotion, you just want to be silent, honestly. Because whatever is coming out is beginning to defile, and you are not close to God at that moment. And requires repentance and apologies all around. Because we don't want to, in that moment when we're feeling bitterness and, you know, I'm offended. You ever feel offended? That's an ungodly emotion. And there's a reason why you feel offended. Because you, in many ways, feel entitled. And whenever you feel offended and you begin to now justify that emotion, you're justifying not an emotion. You're justifying the thought. You are not justifying. You're legitimizing a warning sign that says, alert, alert, you're leaving, okay? You're exiting the building, okay, of the presence of God. You go down that road, right? You're getting further and further away. That's not bad news in the sense. I mean, God will bring you back, but you got to repent. You got to apologize. You can't think that you can continue to do that. Legitimize, not an emotion. There is no such thing as an emotional center in your body. You form those emotions by the thoughts that you hold, by what you predict, what you are in faith for. And if you justify it and defend it, you'll just continue to be a fan of Jesus. Disciples don't do that. Fans do that. Fans good with knowing like all the songs from Hosanna and, you know, and all the songs from United or whatever, you know, and knowing all the, you know, the good Christian speakers. And they don't have to, you know, walk in truth. You know you're walking in truth, right? Because you don't take those warning signs, those alarm systems called the negative emotion. If you feel bitter, if you feel offended, if you feel strife, if you feel envy, right? If you feel those things, God is trying to tell you, you are designed, right? Those are alarm systems to say, works of the flesh, works of the flesh. That means sin is reigning in your mortal flesh. And the Bible says, don't let sin reign there. you are being alerted that what now you're entering into unwholesome truth or fabricated lie. And guess what? I mean, the enemy loves to egg us on. I mean, you never really notice the enemy. Nobody notices Satan talking to you. I mean, we functionally don't believe that there are no demons or, you know, or Satan. But Satan talks to me. Satan talks to Hito. Satan talks to, you know, Ellen. And, you know, it's not like, oh, I got you. I got caught that one. No. We only notice it when the emotions begin to flare up. Right? When the emotions begin to alert us to the fact, right? Enemy alert, enemy alert. But no, we just go with it, right? We justify. That's how sin reigns, by the way. That's how it reigns in your mortal flesh. You ignore those symptoms, those warning bells. John 8:31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Again, when the alarms are going off, right, as I walk to my car after a day's work, I feel yucky sometimes, right? My brain is trying to interpret what happened. And you know what? Sometimes I just have to get on my knees and say, "God, lead me into all truth." Like, what is it about that day that's leading me to this? Because this is not God normal. This is flesh normal. It isn't because somebody was mean. It wasn't because somebody, you know, did me wrong. It's because in some way, right? I was unfaithful. I went with something. Most of the times it's true. And I got to be humble. I'm humble. It's like, you know what? And here's the thing. You know what we do in that situation? We try to distract ourselves. We start surfing the internet, go to YouTube, right? Because we don't like feeling like that. Instead of getting on our knees and saying, "God, help me to figure this out," we rather be distracted. Right? And then fall asleep. And it's a vicious cycle. It says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The disciples of Jesus Christ fight that fight. You hear what I'm saying? You don't go with distraction. You're not okay with that. Why? Because if you're like that, you don't rejoice in the truth, and so therefore you can't be loving. And how can you be a disciple if you're not loving? Well, John 13 says that exactly. It says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You can't love if you don't know how to set yourself free from truth. I mean, with truth. You're not equipped, right? It's okay to seek counsel, right? To be free. It's okay. Paul gives us an example. Stephanos. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says this about him. He says, "Now I urge you, brothers, as you know, that the house of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these." You know why it requires devotion? It says devoted themselves to service. Because I remember when Nate, right, a while back, made a comment that, you know, because of his turbulence at work, he just had to say, you know what, no matter what, I'm just going to like lead praise. Like it'll be just like a routine, right? And there will be good days and there will be bad days. But he said, I'm going to set up and commit and devote to leading praise. And I was like, yeah. Like that's the constant. You know why? Because there will be days you're like, oh, I can't do this. Why do you promise each other when you get married? Because when you say, I do, and you're a sinner, it requires promises, and it requires a devotion. Serving is like that. You have to, like, say, God, I promise. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to hold firm that this is to your glory, right, and to my benefit. And this is why you sent your son, right, so that I could learn to be one with you. So I devote myself, right, to holding the truth. And when I feel pain, I'm going to want to stop. I mean, because that's what, you know, non-athletes do, right? They just stop. I don't want to be experiencing that. They don't have any faith for it. Same thing with soldiers. I don't want to go out there. There's mines out there, you know? So you have to, right? Raise your right hand, right? And say after me, right? Soldiers have to take an oath, right? Athletes, right? Same thing. They have to make a pact, right? Professional football players, they have a contract. Serving is no different. Serving is no different. It's not like, hey, let's just wait and see. Okay. You know what I mean? Like, you don't just wait and see. You have to be devoted. You have to commit. And whatever you feel, okay, it's not that. It's your brain. It's your mind. It's trying to jack in, get you to quit, right? To get you to say that it's not, well, forget that. It's not worth it. And here's the thing. What does it say? It says, be subject to such as these. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of leaders in the Corinthian church, right? There were those leaders who were leading the Apollos faction, Peter faction, even the Paul faction, right? And Jesus faction, right? And Paul's essentially saying they would be the president of the fan club. But if you're going to select leaders, I want you to consider Stephanas, someone who's devoted, right, to serve in love because they're strong like that, right? They're patient. They've been tested, right? They know how to suffer. They're a disciple, right? They might not get all jazzy with, you know, expertise, right, in Greek and Hebrew, right? But they know how to roll up their sleeves. Now, to those people who are doing the work of the disciple, Paul's saying, be subject to such as these. Don't let fans lead your church, right? Make sure you get disciples. Don't be a fan leading your family. Be a disciple. And here's why. Because people don't generally do what you tell them. Because you lead by example. They will do, you know. I mean, I don't know, you know, how you grew up with your parents. But, you know, there are a lot of parents who tell their kids to study. They don't study. You know the children who study? Parents who study? You know children who read books? Parents who read books? You know children who go to museums? Parents who go to museums? You know, I mean, those are like examples. You know, and we are examples. We lead by example. You know, my children go to sleep late. I'm not going to lie to you because I go to sleep late. I'm a bad example. Now, I tell them and I yell at them to go to sleep early, right? I don't want to call them out because I'm calling myself out. But my point is this. I have to be an example. And I, you know, like everybody else, I fall short. But make no mistake, right? I don't want to make it sound like anything less or other than that. That I am called to be a disciple. And if I'm not following, that's what a fellowship is. That's what a friend is. We're fellow travelers. Second example, all right, but not in Corinthians, but in Philippians, Paul lifts up Timothy. And this is what he says about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What's interesting here is that I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You would almost like expect to read, for they all seek their own interests, not those of others. Right? But he doesn't say that. He says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. When you serve, when you are selfless, you're doing it for him. That's why you don't need anything back. Because it's all been for him. It's not for, I mean, it's for them. Because we're one. Because when I do it for him, I do it for them. But I got to remember that. If I forget that, and it becomes it for them, if I forget that when I love my children, I'm loving Christ. But if I don't have the order correctly, I'm going to expect some stuff from them. I can't help it. You know, they're going to have to take care of me when I get older. They're going to have to, you know, with their first paycheck, buy me this. And, like, I'm going to have to, you know, like, why? Because if it's not for him, they owe you. You don't think that, though, when you're doing it. But wait till they take advantage of you or they're not as grateful as you want them to be. Trust me. That'll get tested now when you serve. Whether you're really doing it for him or not. And Paul is commending Timothy because Timothy has been tested. How? Because Paul knows that Timothy, he's doing it for him. And because he's doing it for him, he has the heart of him, and he has genuine concern now. And here's the thing. When you do it for him, you actually have more love for others. You think that if you do it in your own strength, like that's like, you know, because we have these fantasies about these, you know, Asian parents and all their devotion. And that's not but it's like, if you don't know, right, that those parents really did expect stuff from you, you're blind. When you do it for Christ and you do it in that order, you don't need anything back. Because in every sense, it was for him. In every sense. And here's the thing. You think that children don't know when you're doing it out of the love of Christ and not of your own strength? Yeah, because, you know, it's burdensome to be loved when there is a subtle expectation, right, of reciprocation. In Korean, they call that word 부담. I don't know, like, you know. But it means burden. But it's like when you receive something and you're not sure what to do with that, right? Okay, there's an expectation. Be free. When you serve, it's for him. Right? It's because he's filled your heart with love. He's given you all the riches. Right? And together, we're going to have concern for others. So that's why in 1 Corinthians, right, 10:31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know why? When you do it all to the glory of God, it's so freeing. It is. It's freeing. When you say, hey, look, I mean, I'm doing it for him, honestly. And because I'm doing it for him, man, I really love you. I'm concerned for you. But that order, is everything. I do it first and foremost. That's why the greatest commandment is first, right? Is loving God and then loving others. It comes hand in hand. You can't love God and not love others, right? But you also can't love others, right? And not be first for the glory of God. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these brothers, my brothers, you did it to me." Like Jesus is like, look, I mean, this is a church, but it's my body, right? When you love one another, you're loving me because it's my body. When you're bringing others into the body, right? I am going out and rescuing them. It's him. The third example, Epaphroditus, right? It's actually, in the same paragraph with Timothy. It says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Paul is constantly out trying to say, hey, guys, like, whatever you think, right, whoever you're elevating, right, in your church, I want you to consider these men. Paul's not just, like, adding this as a, little, shout-out. You know what I mean? Like, hey, just give a shout-out to, Timothy here. A little shout-out to Epaphroditus. It's not a shout-out. It's not easy to promote men that seem impressive, even spiritually. Wow, that guy knows like Hebrew like there's no tomorrow. Man, that guy memorized the entire Bible. Man, that guy's like, got a PhD, like three PhDs. Does he roll up his sleeve? I mean, does he invite people to his home? I mean, Like, is he a disciple? And does he lay down his life? Do you think he would? Those are the honest questions. Because John 15:13, right? Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." When you're inviting people to church, right? What you're saying is, people here are willing to lay down their life for you. That means if you lose your job, you're going to have a place to stay. If they come and join us, we're going to take care of them. If you're going to run with this pack, we're your people. In the story, if you were to ever get into harm's way, you're going to be there for them. Because that's who Jesus is. And that's who you are. That's your identity. And that's what love is. It's just selfless. Why? Because he's selfless. Why? Because he's willing to lay down his life. And so we lay down our life. If there's a healthy distance, and you're not sure if you're like that, then, then that's the narrow gate. That's what it means to partner, to follow Christ. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to pick up that cross. And now, folks, I struggle with this. I'm not preaching to you like I got it made. I wrestle with this every day. Because if I want fellowship with Christ, right, and I think that, I'm good with Christ, but, other people, whatever. If you're going to partner with Christ, Christ is like, pick up your cross. Follow me. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's why we're here, learning how to be like him. Like that kind of radical love for people. And Jesus says, I gave you a new heart. I gave you this this thing. I poured love into you. You can do this. Don't be afraid. And don't, when you have to devote yourself to that life. You have to raise your hand. That's what baptism is, saying, I do. Like, I live this crucified life. I rise to a new identity. That's not just Henry. My life isn't trying to be as impressive as I can be in this life. Growing strong is growing in love, right? There's no greater love than to say, Christ, why? The reason why greater love has no one than this is someone lay down his life for his friends. What Jesus is saying is like, pick up your cross, lay it down, and let me pick it up, right? Pick up your cross, live the crucified life, and that's the life of a disciple. And when you're in the thick of it and you're suffering, know that you're going through what other great disciples, right? You're in the legacy of other great men and women before you who have picked up their cross to follow him, who have walked through that narrow gate. Don't let the enemy make you think that it's less, right? And in the doing of it, it feels menial. It'll feel worthless. It'll feel like, I don't want to do this. And that's why Paul is saying, stand firm in the faith. Don't turn back, right? The Spirit led you to predict this, which means you're ambitious for this. Don't lose your ambition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we want to live this life, God, for your glory. And we want to make the most, God, of your purposes for us. God, I know that you want to make us strong. God, you want us to stand firm in the faith. God, you want us to lead us. You want to lead us into all truth. And so I just pray right now, God, for those who have been trapped in their emotions. I pray now that your Spirit, God, would just lead them into all truth. God, that they would see that they are free from those thoughts that hold them to those emotions. So God, would you release them now in Jesus' name? Would you help them to know, God, that there's meaning and purpose for those who love him? And God, would you help them to see, God, and to know and taste and feel the love that have been poured out to them? God, I just pray for just a renewing of their minds, God. Renew our minds and help us to offer ourselves up, God, as a living sacrifice. Then as you begin to renew us, that we would pursue a life of love and that you would help us to grow in love, God. May we be devoted to service, God. May we be courageous, God. May we live lives, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.